Matthew chapter 8, we'll read verses 1 through 17. Matthew chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever, and he touched her, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Thank you, Father, for your word. We pray that you would cause it to bless our hearts and strengthen us with might by your spirit in the inner man to do that which pleases you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. In the previous chapters, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus taught his disciples the attitudes that were necessary for them as they were going to go out and to serve him. And here then in Matthew chapter 8, we find he comes down from the mountain where he had given those instructions. And in the succeeding chapters, we find that he illustrates the very attitudes that he had taught them in his instructions up in the mountain. The very first instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, the first beatitude was, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here we have illustrated in this portion the importance of poorness of spirit, the importance of humility. I think the thing that pride hates the worst is submission to authority. And Satan desires that we rebel against the authority of God. He rebelled against God's authority, and he desires that we also rebel against God's authority. Satan wanted to be boss. He said, I will be like the Most High. He didn't want to be holy as God was holy. He wanted to be boss instead of God being boss. And he desires to get us to desire the same thing, that we will desire to be the boss, rather than allowing God to be what he is, the sovereign God of the universe. And so the very first experience of Jesus as he comes down from the mountain is used here to illustrate the first beatitude, the importance of the blessedness of submission to authority, the blessedness of a humble spirit. Now, as we look at this, we find, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, that God has His appointed authorities. We find here, first of all, in this portion, a very strange command. We see that this man who was a leper came to Jesus, and we read that he worshipped him. And the word worship here is the same one that is used back in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, where we read that Satan tempted Jesus to worship him. He said, "I will give you all of these things if you will worship me. If you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said, "No, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And so here we find that this leper came and he worshipped Jesus. An indication, I believe, for a sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a genuine faith in him. And we see also here not only a spiritual worship, but then we see a cleansing. The Lord Jesus cleansed him, and he was immediately healed. And leprosy is a picture of sin, and a picture then of the physical, not only the physical healing, but the spiritual healing of this man. And then Jesus gives to him a very strange command. And we see here that he gives him a restricted testimony. And he says to him, "See that thou tell no man." Now that's a very strange thing. Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody." And it's hard for us to imagine something like that. Here's a man who has just had the joy of worshiping Jesus in person. He's had the thrill of being healed from his leprosy. And now Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody." You know what? Today we'd put him on TV and say, "Now's your chance to tell the world what Jesus has done for you." And Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody." But he says, "This is what I do want you to do. I want you to go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded." And so he says, "Don't tell anybody, but go and show the priest that you've been healed of your leprosy and offer the gift that the law says should be offered." And I can imagine the leprous man was kind of wondering, you know, what does he mean by this? We see in the book of Acts that there were many of the priests that believed. That means that before the book of Acts, there were many of the priests that did not believe. And this man was probably thinking, "Me go show myself to the priest? He doesn't even believe on Jesus." Besides, he had a disagreeable experience with the priest once before, because the priest was the one who declared him leprous. We see back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 13, the process that God ordained should be followed. And in Leviticus chapter 13 and verses 45 and 46, we read that the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, "Unclean, unclean." And so it was the priest that then told him what he had to do. "And all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp, outside the camp, shall be his habitation." And so here the man is told, that same priest who told you that you were to go outside the city and live alone outside the city, and if anybody came near to you, you were to holler at them, "Unclean," so that they wouldn't come near you. Jesus said, "That's the man you are to go to now and tell him that you've been healed, and you are to offer the appropriate gift." And we see in Scripture, a continuation there, the things that this man had to do, the gift that he had to offer, as he would go back and place himself under submission to the authority of that priest. he would first of all have to call for the priest to come outside the city because he couldn't go in. And then when the priest finally decided that he would come out and examine him, if he was apparently cleansed from his leprosy, the man would then have to offer two birds. One he would sacrifice, and the other would go. He would let free. He would have to wash his clothes, shave all of his hair off his entire body, bathe, and then he could go into the city. But he could not live in his own house. He had to live outside the house for 7 days. After 7 days, once again, he had to shave all the hair, wash his clothes, bathe his body, and then if he was clean, on the eighth day, he could offer three lambs in sacrifice with oil and flour at the door of the temple. Now, if he was a poor man, he could offer one lamb and two birds. And so this is what Jesus was telling him he was going to have to do. All of this inconvenience, all of this expense, all of this humbling of himself to God's appointed authority, wouldn't it be so much easier and so much fun just to go around shouting Jesus' praises and being a walking miracle and forget about all of this instruction? You know, our ways are so different from God's ways. And Jesus says, don't you tell anybody. You just go and offer the sacrifice that the law says should be offered. And so we see here an abiding principle in this strange command. And the abiding principle here, I believe, is that the greatest evidence that God has done a work in a person's heart is that he becomes willing to be submissive to authority. The evidence of conversion is obedience to authority. In John chapter 14, verses 15 and verse 21, we read, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in verse 21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And so what Jesus is saying is that if you really love him, you will keep his commandments. You will be in submission to his authority. And that means then you will be in submission to the authorities that he places over you. And so really, our most powerful witness is to those who are over us in authority. And perhaps the hardest place to bear witness is to those who are over us in authority. And so what Jesus is saying here is that if a person is really saved, you don't put them on a pedestal and say, all right, now tell the world what God's done for you. The first thing you do is you send him back to the authorities that are over him and put him in submission. That's the test. Because if a man can't be in submission to God-ordained authority, it's clear evident that he's still not in submission to God either. And if he's not in submission to God, he's not really converted. And so you don't say, just go out and shout all Jesus has done for you. You say, go back and be submissive to those who are over you in authority and prove to them that you're a new creature, that you're a new man. And so Jesus sent him back to the one that was over him in authority. And so as people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, you know, one of the first things that comes is a desire to do the will of God. Of course, the question then is, how do you know the will of God? You desire to do it. How do you know it? Well, some will say, you know the will of God by reading the Bible. And that's true. We find in the Bible things that help us know the will of God. Others say, you know the will of God by praying. Go to God in prayer. Others say, it's the Holy Spirit. He will tell you in your heart what the will of God is. And others will say, you have to watch circumstances. God will lead in your life. And these things are all true. But you've missed something. Do you know where you want to go when you want to know the will of God? Go to those who are over you in authority. You know, go to your mom and your dad. Say, oh no, they aren't even Christians. Well, that doesn't matter. God has used heathen kings to direct his people. And he can use unconverted parents. they're your authority. And you can find out from them what God wants you to do. The scriptures say, honor your father and your mother, that it will be well with you. And they are God's appointed authority. And if you honor them by seeking their counsel, God says he'll bless you and he will show you his will. And so what happens if you just go direct to God, then they will feel totally left out. You go direct to God and you become the spiritual authority. Then you witness to them and you say, you need to be saved. And they look at the situation and they say, well, to be saved, then you go direct to God. And since he or she was saved before we were, that means that we'll have to go to them. That puts your parents under you. And so that's why they don't get all excited about getting saved. Whereas if you stay under them, and you go to them and say, you know, God has become so real to me, and I want to do his will, and I'm so excited that he's going to show me his will through you, my parents. Well, the response then is, well, we're going to have to find out more about God. You know, if he or she is going to look to us for God's will, we better find out more about God. And so there's this need to be in submission to authority. And this is what happened. I'm sure this is what happened with that priest. Can you imagine when was the last time that a leper came to that priest and said, I'm healed, what do I do now? You know, before Jesus came around, there were a lot of lepers. That means they weren't getting healed. And all of a sudden, here comes this leper. And someone comes and says to this priest, there's a leper out of the gate. He needs to talk to you. And so he goes out and he says, I'm healed. Now what do I do? Horrors. The leper runs back into the city and says to his supervisor, hey, is there something here that tells me what I'm supposed to do? You got the copy of the scriptures or something. What do I do next? I imagine it wasn't something they did every day. And so he said, I've got to find out more what God says because he wants to know what to do. And so the leper, by going to the one over him in authority, forced the one over him in authority to hunt for God and find out what God says and then come back to tell him what he was supposed to do. And so the leper's submission made the priest go and get his scriptures and find out what he had to do, what this man would have to do. And so Jesus says it was a testimony to him. You go and offer the sacrifices in testimony to him. You say, well, But what if my parents should make a mistake? My life would be ruined. Well, that's what the next portion's all about, verses 5 to 13. God's the one that's giving the orders. And in verses 5 to 13, we find the situation here of this centurion that came to Jesus, saying that his servant was sick, and the centurion wanted Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus said, all right, I'll go down there and heal him. And the centurion said, no, Lord, don't bother to go down. Just speak the word. He said, I understand. I'm a man also of authority. He said, I don't run all my errands. If I want something done, I say to this soldier, you go do that. I want something else done, I say to this other soldier, you go do that. He said, a man in authority doesn't run his own errands. So just say the word. Do you know what that man was saying? He was saying that Jesus had at his disposal spiritual powers that could just run and do that little errand for him. And Jesus was amazed. He says, I haven't seen faith like that in any of the Jews around here. And this Gentile centurion has this kind of faith. Faith that all Jesus has to do is speak the word and it happens. That's all. And so Jesus was amazed at his answer. And the man was right. In the garden, Jesus said to his disciples, don't you realize I could call 12 legions of soldiers, of angels, 12 legions of angels right now if I wanted to, if I needed help. And so Jesus had these at his command. And we find all through the scripture, this is what happened in the Old Testament. Here was King Nebuchadnezzar, an ungodly king. God said to Nebuchadnezzar, you go to Palestine and you take those Jews and you bring them back here to Babylon. And he did it. You say, well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't even know God. Doesn't matter. God told him what to do. And he did it. And then 70 years later, God said to Cyrus, all these Jews you've got around here, I want you to send them back to Canaan, to Palestine. And he did it. That's no problem. God can tell your parents or your boss or the leaders of your church. He can tell them what to do. They don't even know he's telling them, but he can tell them. And he can tell them just what would be best for you. Isn't that great? Just exactly what would be best for you, he can tell them. And your submissive attitude, Jesus says, is a testimony to them. And it's proof that you now have a humble spirit. And I'll bless you because of that. And so if even heathen kings did God's will and made no mistakes, then certainly the authorities that God's placed over you can do the same. And Jesus said, what great faith! What great faith! I haven't seen faith like that anyplace. Great faith to believe that God is in control and that God will not let anything happen in your life beyond your control that will ruin your life. He won't let it happen. And so if God says to your dad, send your son to that such and such a college and study for such and such a profession, you say, but wait a minute, God's called me to be a missionary. Well, that's no problem. Maybe God wants you to learn that profession first. And maybe after you learn that profession, God will say to your father, all right, you can be a missionary now. God's able to do that. No problem at all. God can either change your dad's mind or he can use that training for his glory. God says to your parents, don't let her marry that man. You say, but I love him. And he's a Christian. How can my parents understand? They're not even Christians. God says to your parents, don't let her marry that man. And we're warned in Scripture that if you go ahead, it will not be well with you. Because Scripture says, honor your father and your mother that it may be well with you. And if you don't, it won't. And so, the great faith that God is in control and that God will honor you as you trust Him and believe Him. And if you will recognize God's working through those over you, He will bless your life and He will commend you for your great faith. Then we find, thirdly, God is able to work on your behalf. And in verses 14 through 17, we see examples here of God's power to work. Jesus went into the house and Peter's wife's mother was sick, and Jesus touched her. The fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. That's what you call a short recovery time. She gets up out of bed and fixes supper. Isn't that great? And so you don't have any problems that the Lord Jesus can't handle. And then we read that when evening was come, they brought unto him those that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. He didn't have any problems doing that. And he doesn't have any problems taking care of any situation in your life. He's able to do that, whether it's physical needs or whether it's spiritual needs. Here we find people possessed with demons. And our battle is against spiritual wickedness, but Christ is fully able to give us the victory in all of these things. And so God has His designated authorities. But He's the one that's giving the orders. And there's no situation that He cannot handle for your good and for His glory. And so Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who learn submission by remaining under God-ordained authority and believing God. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. In other words, they will get abundance of blessing that will just come poured upon you like a surprise inheritance, if you'll just trust Him. And just when you thought your life was going to be ruined, you find that God used it to protect you from the real ruin of going your own way. God was protecting you through the counsel of either your parents or your the leaders of your church or your employer or your government, the authorities that he has placed over you. We read in Scripture that God's will is perfect. But in order to prove the will of God, as we're told to do, in order to prove the will of God, we have to know what it is. And so to find out what it is, we have to not only, we should read the Bible and pray and look to the Holy Spirit's direction and look to circumstances, but the God's chosen channel of final direction is the authority he has placed over us. And our greatest witness to others is to those who are over us in authority. And so, Christianity is not just escaping hell. It's submission to God and submission to his authority and to those over us in authority. It is bowing to him as Lord. And if we resist the authorities he has placed over us, we are actually still in rebellion against him. We are told, for example, in Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2. Romans 13 and verse 1. Oops, wrong book here. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. In other words, every person be subject to the authority over him. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And so we find that God says all the powers are ordained of him. And he uses those powers to show his people his will. If they command us something that is contrary to Scripture, then we appeal to them in humility. We go to them and plead with them and explain to them how this is contrary to Scripture. We will not forsake Christ. If they tell us we must forsake Christ, we appeal to them. And if they will not listen, then we have to suffer for obeying God. We will not forsake Christ. We will not stop preaching the gospel. These are things that are against the Word of God. But in everything that is not specifically against the Word of God, we find our greatest joy then and our greatest blessing in recognizing the voice of God in the requests of those that God has placed over us. So we pray. Father, we confess that your ways are so different from the ways of our own natural human hearts. And we don't like to be under authority. We don't like to humble ourselves. But we thank you that you have given to us strict and clear instructions as to how we should please you. And so we pray that we might learn this very first lesson, the very first thing you taught your disciples, the very first thing we need to know as new Christians, and that is that the very blessed life, the really happy life, is being poor in spirit and being humble, and that you test our humility by the things you cause those over us in authority to tell us, to see whether or not we have really been humbled and whether or not we really have an obedient spirit. And so we pray that we might learn this lesson of happiness. Happy are the humble spirit, and that we might then see the blessedness of the reward. They shall inherit the earth. You'll just give us everything. Everything we ever thought we wanted, we'll have, because you give this kind of blessed inheritance to those who trust you and obey you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.